opportunity. I want you to think about that language, special and once in a lifetime, because what I want to do is use that language, ladies and gentlemen, to build a bridge to something that was special in Scripture, something indeed that was once in a lifetime, something that involved a selection, and something much, much greater than being selected to play in some college basketball tournament. And certainly something far more important than winning some bracket challenge and getting to pick where your family goes out to eat. I'm going in my Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Hopefully you're already there. I want you to read about a selection with me. Will you do that? Pick up with me in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." And I'll stop right there. It ought to be no controversy to state this, that Christians are the most blessed people on the planet. Can I say that again? Christians are the most blessed people on earth. Why? We could start with this. Because Christians, us, let me just put this with the right pronoun. We have been chosen by God. There are lots of things in life we like to be chosen for, right? Starting from the right kickball team in elementary school, right? You don't want to be chosen last, and you don't want to be chosen to be on that team. You kind of monitor as the picks are being made. Oh, I want to get up on this team. We're going to win. We want to be chosen for that. And then later on, maybe we want to be chosen for class president. Or then as we become an adult, we want to be chosen for a certain job. Or maybe we want to be chosen for some elite group of honorees. Hear me when I say that nothing compares to being chosen by God. Absolutely nothing. And that's something that the New Testament refers to time and time again. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter would describe us as a chosen race. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, the language speaks of His choice of you. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, again, we are chosen of God. Why is that special? Well, we probably don't need to explain that, but for starters, because of who God is, because of who it is who has chosen us. And furthermore, because of the blessings that we just read about in Ephesians 1 that come with being a Christian. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In fact, all the way down through about verse 14, the Holy Spirit through Paul highlights several of those blessings. Forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, being a child of God, being part of the greatest kingdom of all, having redemption through His blood, having a hope, an expectation of living forever. Think about that. Is that your expectation? Are you partaking of those blessings? Do you have a peace and joy that surpasses anything that the world can possibly offer or understand? I cannot fathom how anyone, if they're truly willing to look at this, would not want to have and enjoy these blessings, to look at what God has offered and say, nah, I'm good. Because, I mean, if you turn this down, there's, you know, what's left? But listen to me, simply wanting these blessings, and I know that all of us do, simply wanting these blessings isn't enough. We must be among those whom God has chosen. Can I emphasize that when we're talking about selection by God, that we're talking about something that is His choice? Some people think, have some kind of an idea that if they choose it, that God has chosen it. And that's not so. That if I make up my mind that I'm part of the saved, to get right down to the point, that therefore God has chosen that I am part of the saved. That's not how it works. We need to understand what's involved with God choosing someone. There are going to be some teams later today that won't make it into the NCAA tournament because they ignored, essentially, the criteria for selection that are traditionally used. You may have a team that has over 20 wins, but they played no one through the year, right? You've seen that happen? We call those cupcakes. They play a bunch of cupcakes, and they don't make it into the tournament. They're wondering why we have all of these wins. And the answer is going to be what? You didn't play anybody. You didn't adhere to the criteria that were kind of floated out there through the media, as it were. Do you realize that the Bible says that some won't make it to heaven because they ignored God's criteria for choosing? We could go to Matthew chapter 7, for instance, and listen to the very words of the Son of God, the highest authority on this matter. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." What's he saying? There are going to be a lot of people who call me Lord and they don't make it into heaven. Our ears should perk up and want to know, well, why would that be? He goes on and he says, "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And then in verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" You see, they're not chosen. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So I hope you have bought into, that you have embraced what I've submitted this morning, that the Bible teaches it's important that we care about God's criteria. We need to know what the Bible teaches about what's involved with God's choosing of people for salvation. It is not my choice, and it is not your choice. It is God's choice. We have to say this if we're going to preach the gospel, that there's a lot of false teaching out there today about this subject, about God's choosing of people. We need to be able to recognize truth from error. So this morning, what I want us to do, I want us to go back to a very important event in New Testament history that I believe illustrates for us, demonstrates for us, what is involved with God's choosing of people for salvation. We're going to go in our Bible now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The setting here is the Jewish feast of Pentecost. There are many reasons to believe that what happens in this chapter, that this feast took place on a Sunday. And we know that there were hundreds of thousands of Jews, maybe even millions of Jews present. And it was on this occasion, if you're familiar with this text, that 3,000 people were saved from their sins. Let me emphasize, in accordance with God's choice. So, hence the title Selection Sunday, because you could say then that this Sunday is a much more important Selection Sunday than today. This was a Selection Sunday to top all Selection Sundays. Well, what do we learn about God's selection from this chapter? That's what I want us to spend the balance of our time on this morning. I want us to note four observations together that will help us understand how God chose the 3,000 who were saved. Beginning with this, first, I think we can note from this text that God had planned their salvation from the beginning. The salvation of these 3,000 had been planned by God for ages. So we'll pick up and just summarize the early part of this chapter. At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, something amazing happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and endows them with the ability to speak in other languages. That becomes very clear when you read verses 1 through 4. In fact, as you continue on and look at verses 7 through 11, you find that this wasn't babbling. This was speaking in other languages, and the text tells us what they spoke about in Acts 2. Beginning with verse 7, "They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language?'" That's what the tongues were, "to which we were born." Well, what were they talking about? Verse 11, "We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." So the apostles were speaking in other languages and they could understand what they were talking about. No interpreter needed. And this was astounding to the Jews that were present, if you remember. In fact, they were trying to make sense of it. And you remember there were some who were all too eager to insert their own explanation. Remember what some started to accuse them of? That's right. They accused them of being drunk. But of course, Peter steps up and affirms that what was taking place here wasn't that. It was something that God had long ago planned and foretold through the prophets. Verse 14, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet." You see God's planning emphasized in that verse? I hope that you do. God had foretold through Joel what would begin to come about on this particular day and would continue coming about, the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And he concludes his thoughts in verse 21, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That prophecy begins to be fulfilled right here on this Sunday at this feast called Pentecost here in Jerusalem. The point we're trying to emphasize here is simply this. God's choosing of people for salvation is far from being something that happens on the spur of the moment. It is something that he has always planned. In fact, we read this in our very first text this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." You see that? God's choosing took place before the foundation of the world. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 11, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I just want you to see for now, God's choosing, you can trace it all the way back to the beginning. The salvation of souls at Pentecost or at any time after that, even to this day, is something that God has always planned. Now let me just stop there. Does that not speak to how special our salvation is to God? You've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. If you have a special event coming up, how long do you plan for it? Oftentimes it is a function of how special it is to say, well, when are we going to start planning, right? If it's important, we treat it like it's important. Well, how important is this to God? He planned this from the foundation of the world. How special a matter our salvation is to God and how special it should be to us. But do we learn anything else in Acts 2 about God's choosing? Let me put a second thing on the table here. Not only had God planned their salvation from the beginning, but we also see in Acts chapter 2 that the gospel was preached to everyone present. You see, there is a connection between God's plan, God's choosing, and the preaching of the gospel. Gospel preaching plays a vital role in God's choosing of people for salvation. In fact, in helping people to grow as Christians too, for that matter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's run a few passages here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here Paul says, "But we must always give thanks to God for you, brethren." But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren. "Beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning." I think we just made that point, right? God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Now I want you to focus on the how. "Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." And then verse 14 says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Question, how is it that people come to be saved, to be sanctified, or set apart? This text enlightens us about that, right? We could add to that answer, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We could also add to that, through faith in the truth, and those two things dovetail. In fact, let's ask this. What is the agency through which the Spirit, in this text, does His work? The agency through which faith is born. Paul tells us, verse 14, by the call of the gospel. And when I was writing that, my mind went right to Romans 1:16. Because that's exactly the point that Romans 1:16 makes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel calls, people believe it, they are saved. That's how it works. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, a couple books later in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, talking about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So we're going to learn about our holy calling. He says, it's not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, here it is again, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. There's another passage for point one. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. So this holy calling does not happen through our own meritorious works, but according to His eternal plan or purpose. That purpose was granted from eternity. But how was it revealed? How was it revealed so people could believe in and be saved? It was fully revealed through Jesus, of whom it is said He brought life and immortality through the gospel. So I want you to see that. The gospel is how God calls people. That's part of His choosing. And then Titus chapter 1. Very next book in your Bible, in fact. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie... How long ago did He plan this? He promised long ages ago. You see how many passages there are that make point one? He planned this from the beginning. But then verse 3, but at the proper time, because that's always how God works. When He acts, it is always the right timing. At the proper time manifested even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So again, God promised long ages ago, but when and how was it manifested? With the proclamation of the gospel message through the apostles. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel, an essential part of God's choosing. And that is a message the Bible teaches for every person. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, not to a select few. Preach the gospel to every creature. So going back to Pentecost, that was true on that important Sunday in Jerusalem. In fact, the language makes it clear. This was a message for every person. Acts 2 and verse 22. To find my way back there quickly. Acts 2 verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene. Who's He talking to? Men of Israel. He's appealing to everyone present. And then in verse 38, when He sums up, He says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Who is commanded to do that? Each one of you. In fact, verse 36, I didn't see this earlier. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. So who's Peter talking to? He's not talking to a select few. Why for everyone? Well, everyone has sin. Romans 3 and verse 23. And if everyone is sinned, the gospel is for everyone. That's pretty simple. And the Bible further teaches that God wants everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. The Lord does not wish for any to perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but for all to come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6, He desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the gospel is for all because God wants all to be saved. And so guess for whom Jesus died? He died for all. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Everyone there on that Sunday in Pentecost had the opportunity to be saved. We need to make that point strongly. Everyone. And I say that because there would be people today who would disagree strongly with the words I've just spoken. They believe that God chooses specific people to be saved and that man does not have free will. Man has free will, but some believe that God chose specific individuals by name and then made sure that they heard the gospel so they could be saved. Well, let's talk about that. What do we see in Acts chapter 2? Let's add a third thing to our list. We're going to see in Acts chapter 2 that each person, because everyone heard the message, each person was free to choose how to respond. If you look in verses 36 and 37, you can clearly see the impact that God's word had on many present. It says they were pricked in their hearts. The fact of the matter is, God's word produced faith in their hearts. They believed the truth about Jesus. Now, they hadn't up to that point. That's kind of part about, there's also mob mentality, and they just got caught up in the moment and shouted, "Crucify him." Well, now they know the truth, and they are convicted in their hearts of their sin. They know that they're guilty of crucifying God's son. And what did they choose to do? They chose to cry out for help, verse 37. And Peter told them what to do, verse 38. But I'm here to tell you, they weren't forced to accept it. They had to decide for themselves to obey the gospel. In fact, that becomes clear down in verses 40 and 41. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Interesting that Peter would say to them, "Be saved," as if somehow they had a choice in the matter. In fact, verse 41, it's decision time. And those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So some selection is taking place there, isn't it? Once again, some would say that free choice would take away God's sovereignty and make salvation a matter of man's will instead of God's will. Let me ask a question. Let's just suppose, what if it was God's will to incorporate man's free will? Wouldn't God still be in control? Yes. If it was his plan for us to have free will, God's sovereignty hasn't been sacrificed at all. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches. Let's illustrate. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Listen to the language. Peter says of Jesus, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Was Christ foreknown before the foundation of the world? Seems pretty clear. The answer to that question is yes. So he was foreknown, chosen far ahead of time. So did Christ have free will? Did he have the free choice to go to the cross? Did he choose to submit to the Father's will? Or was it completely outside his control? You know the answer to that. Look at his prayer at Gethsemane. "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus chose the Father's will and prayed for the strength to continue with the Father's will there in Gethsemane. Look, if you take away the free choice of Christ, there are consequences to that. You take away the free choice of Christ, his going to the cross is no longer an act of selfless love on his part. You choose to act selflessly. In fact, we just talked about that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, are we to choose to love our wives, or is that something outside of our control? We better not go down that road. Christ, having free will to choose, did not at all compromise God's sovereignty. Now, here's what I'm not arguing, so that you understand. I'm not arguing that man is free to choose his own way to get back to the Father. That's a different matter. God chose the way. We are the saved in Christ. He chose us in him, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That is God's ordained way to salvation. I am not free to choose the way. But what I am saying is that the way God chose calls for a choice on the part of man. We could ask this question, in fact, I think we need to. Did God choose specific people? And the answer to that is yes. He chose specific people. Now hear me. He chose those who would voluntarily, of their own volition, of their own free will, accept the truth of the gospel by faith. Isn't that what Acts 2 and verse 41 says? Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that idea is repeated in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. People of their own volition accepting the gospel. You see, here's what God chose. He chose a plan. He chose a way that only a certain person, only a specific person would accept. And that is the person who has the heart of a little child. The person who is humble in character. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for instance. God chose those who, like Jesus, would humbly obey the Father's will. And so let's get rid of this notion that God's choosing of the saved somehow precludes man's free will to choose. You and I are not slaves to a fate that we have no control over. If you don't become a Christian, it is because you choose not to become a Christian. God has ordained the way. It is up to you to choose whether to accept Jesus, to accept his grace. And on that Sunday in Pentecost, people had free choice to accept God's grace or not. And so let's add this final observation. Those who made that choice, those who obeyed the gospel, were saved. Again, Acts chapter 2, Peter's message contained commands to be obeyed. And those who chose to obey were saved. What does verse 38 say? Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 41, again, those who received it obeyed that message and were added. Those who obeyed the gospel were saved on that Sunday in Jerusalem. Now, let's be clear what that means. I'm not talking about mere obedience. I'm talking about obedience to the gospel. Hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about mere obedience. I'm talking about obedience to the gospel. Look, simply obeying a bunch of laws apart from grace will not save. Read the book of Romans. Extensively treats that subject. But obedience driven by faith in Christ, that's a different matter. That obedience is part of true faith in the Lord. In fact, you want to talk book of Romans. At the beginning of the book of Romans and the end of the book of Romans, there's an interesting phrase used. And that phrase is the obedience of faith. Isn't that interesting? Almost as if those two ideas are intertwined, and they are. So you need to be clear when you're talking with someone about what you mean by obedience. Or for that matter, what you mean by works or faith or other such terms. In Romans 6 and verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. You see, obedience driven by faith there? That's an obedience to the gospel. You became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine. He's talking about the gospel. That's obedience in the midst of grace. How were those Romans freed from sin? By becoming obedient to the requirements of the gospel. Doesn't mean they earned it. That was the way God called for. This is his grace, after all. Did we emphasize this as his choice? When you try to define saving faith apart from obedience to anything that God might require, you're going to run into problems. It's interesting to me how people tend to pick and choose what constitutes obedience to the gospel and what doesn't. So let me just ask a series of questions quickly. Does God want people to believe in the heart? You can do this or you can do this, okay? Does God want people to believe in the heart? Yes, He does. Are people commanded to believe? Yes, Romans 10 and verse 9. If I believe, then, am I obeying the will of God to believe? Yes. And by the way, in Genesis 15 and verse 6, when it says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, I would submit to you that was all that God required of him at that point, was to believe His promise. And he did. Abraham obeyed. Does God want people to repent? Yes, Acts 2 and verse 38. If someone repents of their sins, are they obeying God's will? Yes. Could we do the same thing with confession? You see where we're going with this? Romans 10 and verse 9 says God wants people to confess their faith audibly. Does God want people to be baptized? That's where a lot of people say, oh, I don't know about that one. Well, the Lord told the apostles to baptize as part of preaching the gospel. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, when these desperate people says, what shall we do? It's at this crucial moment in Acts 2, Peter mysteriously says, each one of you be baptized. They have to repent too. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's pretty clear God does want people to be baptized. And I would ask, if the Lord and the apostles commanded baptism, how should faith respond? Obediently or rebelliously? Those are the two choices. Acts 2 is no different than the rest of the New Testament. It shows us how someone is called and chosen, how it is a person is set apart or sanctified in Christ. Remember what it says? Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day there were added to them. Who added? Verse 47, the Lord. About 3,000 souls, and then they begin serving the Lord. So then, are you someone who has been chosen by God? Do you have the faith and the humility to accept the gospel on God's terms? Hear me when I say that there are a lot of people who don't have enough faith to leave the doctrine that they have been taught their entire lives and to embrace what Jesus and the apostles actually said. It takes faith to believe and to obey the truth. So we're talking about faith this morning. And if you have that kind of faith, you can be saved just like those 3,000 were on that Sunday in Pentecost. God has selected the way. He has prepared salvation for you from the very beginning. It just falls to you to make the choice that God calls you to make, to serve Him. So today, listen, can be a selection Sunday of sorts for you. We urge you to accept and obey the gospel this morning. We invite you to come as we stand as Phil leads us in this next song.
May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart. guide. Let me with thee abide, pure in heart. Help me to be purer in heart, O God. Help me to be that I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin, reign thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be.
Please rise with me. Our Almighty Father in heaven, we humbly come before you, and we thank you so much for this day that you've given us to come together and study your word and hear a lesson from your word. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be with fellow Christians, to help edify and build one another up. And we ask you that you be with us and help us to always appreciate the family that we have here. Father, we thank you so much for the warmer weather that you've given us, and the ability to make it easier to be out and about and be able to come together and worship you. We see signs of spring, Father, and we know that you have all the power and know our needs, and we just thank you for all that you do for us, and help us to always look around at your creation, Father, and to recognize that our Creator has awesome power and infinite wisdom and knows all of our needs and cares for us. We know, Father, that you care for us because you formulated a plan before the beginning of time to help us to be able to spend eternity with you if we will follow your word and do your will. We thank you for the word that you've given us that we can look into, and we can understand how we should live and the things that we should do to be able to be with you when our life here on this earth is over. Father, we ask that you help us to be good examples to those around us and spread your word throughout this city and throughout the world. And we just, again, thank you for the plan that you've given for us, Father. We thank you, Father, for the shepherds that you've put in place here at this congregation, and we ask that you continue to give them the wisdom that they need to guide us according to your will. We thank you for the deacons who work alongside them, and we ask that you just continue to be with them and, again, give them the wisdom to do all things according to your word. Father, we thank you for Mark and his abilities to bring lessons to us, to help us be armed with ammunition to go out and conquer the everyday challenges that we go through in this world. And we just appreciate the time that he puts in, and we ask that you help us all to have the same desire for your word that he does. Continue to bless him. Be with those who couldn't be here today, those who are sick and those who may be traveling, and be with those who are struggling with ongoing illnesses, and if it be your will, please return them to their normal state of health. Father, we thank you so much for your Son who you sent to this earth to be a perfect sacrifice for us. We ask that you help us to remember that sacrifice, and later on as we remember that as a congregation, we ask that you help us to have our hearts and minds in the right place and remembering all that he's done for us. We ask that you be with us for the rest of this service. All this we pray in your Son's name.